Lord, as we come into your presence, may we hear your voice as we sit at your feet, that you welcome us and care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of talk at the moment about what the church is called to be in the world. Some imagine the church to be something of a herald, or perhaps more like a megaphone, warning people about the consequences of sin and the judgment that is coming. Others, I think, picture the church as something like a fortress, you know, something with high walls, protecting the gift of the gospel, that's safe on the inside from the corruption of everything that lies around it. Well, I think our pictures this morning give us a different picture. They're suggestive of something else. Our readings this morning speak of generosity, the kind of generosity that cannot be contained or restrained. And ultimately, it's the kind of generosity that is not afraid of the world, but is willing to put itself on the line so that others might have a chance. A chance to become all that God wants them to be and to become. Of course, generosity only makes sense when scarcity is the lived experience of many people. And scarcity is the overwhelming theme that we see in our first reading this morning from Amos. The picture is terrifying, not simply because God's judgment is coming, but for what happens afterwards. So when the prophet declares that the end has come upon my people Israel, I will never again pass them by, it's a picture of scarcity. A scarcity that will unfold in three segments. The first segment is a picture of the scarcity of hospitality. Everything that celebrates life and prosperity is turned inside out and upside down. The prophet declares this in verse 3, where the songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. The prophet thunders again in verse 9, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in the broad daylight. All of Israel's temple feasts and songs of celebration suddenly will be like funerals in that day. Places of hospitality and kindness become places of misery and dark foreboding. Amos also speaks of a scarcity of hope. We hear this in verse 10 when the prophet declares that God will make it like the morning of an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. In the ancient world, of course, only sons like Isaac carried the entire weight of a family's hopes and dreams. Their death was not simply the end of a parent's legacy, it was the end of the parents themselves, the end of their heritage, because someone else would end up owning the land that they held. The third thing we hear of scarcity in Amos is a scarcity of presence, specifically God's presence among his people. I will send hunger throughout the land, declares God in verse 11. It's a scarcity not of food or of water, but people will travel everywhere looking for a message from God, but it won't be found. This picture of judgment is a fearful picture from Amos. So why would God do such a fearful and a terrible thing? Why would God undo and unravel the very nation that was brought out of Egypt? Well, if you listen to those who post memes on Instagram, you might think that God was angered by behaviour. The behaviour of football players, drunks, gays, adulterers, liars, the promiscuous, thieves, unbelievers, all those who reject Christ and live it up instead. But when God speaks to Amos about the scarcity that God sees, the problem is not sex, nor is it of religious freedom. The problem is how they are doing business. It's about how the privileged in Israel are making their living. This is what concerns God the most, and for which judgment ultimately comes upon the nation. You see, Israel, that nation that was set free from slavery in Egypt, had become the very thing it was not meant to be, the image of Egypt. We hear it in how the people of Israel are treating those who are in need, how they are treating poor people. Those with power are walking all over them, crushing them. No, trampling them. This is an image from vineyards, and it's what gets done to grapes. They're squeezed. They are pressed down, pressed so hard to get every possible drop out, and then what is left is simply thrown away. This is what the nation is doing to its people. Those in power are dishonest. They are treating large and important things like justice like a trifling inconvenience. They are inflating small and little things to be the biggest things of great importance, usually to entrap or ensnare someone else. Human life is bought and sold for trivial amounts, the price of a pair of sandals. Even the most worthless things, the dust of harvest is sold so that someone can make more money. It's a picture of the privileged who just can't wait for God's festivals to be over, festivals which celebrate God's generosity so that they can go back about their business. Yes, we see a picture here of the privileged who are gaming everything to their advantage, ensuring that they can make as much money off the poor, all the while doing everything they can to keep them impoverished. This is what upsets God. This is why judgment is coming. This is why judgment came upon Israel. This scene of scarcity contrasts sharply with the picture of generosity that we read about in our gospel reading from Luke. The picture of generosity we see here is twofold. We see it in Martha's generosity towards Jesus. Here he is coming to her town, and she welcomes not only him, but all of his companions as well. This is no small feat. Just ask anyone who's prepared a meal for 13 people who've just arrived on your doorstep. If Amos saw a time when people would run helter-skelter looking for God's word, this word embodied in Jesus has now come into Martha's home. Where there was once emptiness, now there is presence. Martha is that kind of host that Jesus had in mind when he sent his disciples out two by two earlier in chapter 10. Martha is keen to serve Jesus, and she lays on a terrific feast. She is the opposite of what Amos saw in Israel. In Martha, there is no skimping or skimming. There is no diddling anybody else. Martha is there doing the work herself. She's not squeezing others to do it for her. Now, of course, there's a lot of work to be done. And Martha gets irritated by Mary, who has forgotten her place and is found sitting at the feet of Jesus instead. You can almost picture it, can't you? Mary might be there helping to get the bread underway. And for it to rise, why not pop it somewhere warm where it will help? So she slips in and she gets caught up in the conversation. She sits down and seconds turn into minutes and minutes turn into, well, her sister's big anxiety attack. But what we see in Jesus' response to both Mary and to Martha is one of generosity. Neither of them are rebuked. Martha's plans are great, but her expectations, her self-desire to turn on a feast, may be just too grand. Don't be worried by a lot of things, says Jesus. You only need a little. Isn't this a contrast to what we usually expect to hear from God? It's so easy to think that Jesus, what he wants from us, is something grand and big and enormous. We expect somehow that God wants everything from us. Isn't, after all, what is meant when we hear that God wants all of our heart and soul and mind and strength? Isn't a great big feast the best that Martha could offer? I don't think that Jesus is ungrateful for Martha. It's just that Martha's efforts are distracting her. Mary has chosen to receive from Jesus by listening to the things that he is teaching. Mary has thrown all her cultural assumptions out the window at this point, that theology is men's business while women's business is to make the sandwiches. All of that goes out the window for Mary. So much for traditionalists who want and expect Jesus to support rigid gender roles. Mary crosses a boundary, all right, but she is welcomed by Jesus and affirmed in that choice. How generous is that? We're not told about what Jesus was teaching that day, mainly because I don't think it really matters. What matters is that we see generosity at work. For while Amos saw the curse of scarcity coming, in Christ we see the arrival of God's generosity. Paul knew and spoke of this generosity with every fibre of his being, and we heard a little bit of it in his letter to the Colossians this morning. The passage that we read is one of the finest and most complex passages concerning the nature and purpose of Christ. Paul describes in great detail how God is at work in Christ, how Jesus is the exact likeness of God, the invisible one who can't be seen made visible in a person. He is the beginning, not simply of the old creation, but of the new creation, the church. Through Christ, all that was once lost is now found. All that was once broken and collapsed is being restored and revived. So what is God doing through this Christ? Is it bringing more judgment and destruction? No. God is generously making peace with the world through Christ. The one who created everything is the one who died upon the cross so that dead people could be brought back to life. Everything that has been in the way, all the injustice and unfairness, all the exclusion and hate and violence, is being put aside so that God can fill each and every person. Everyone who was separated from God, enemies in heart, mind, and spirit, says Paul, are now being turned into friends. Friends of God because of Christ's death. Paul took the time to hear this good news, to learn it, and to serve it, even to the point of losing his freedom. Paul, as he writes this letter, is in prison. so that strangers in a distant city might hear and grow mature in Christ. So what is the church called to be today? I think the last thing we're called to be is afraid of the world, somehow circled with all our wagons around us. Instead, I think we are called to be a place of generosity, a place that's a little bit like Martha, intent on serving Jesus in the best way possible. I think we're called to be a place that's a little bit like Mary, learning how to be still and listening to Jesus. We're called to be a place that's a little like Paul, not scared of losing our freedom, but a place that is generous. Generous to the world because God is generous to us. It's not the enmity and the fallenness of the world that has the last word in Paul. The person who has the last word is Christ, who overcomes everything through the generosity of the cross. I know as a church, it's easy to be worried about the state of things and become frazzled by everything that needs to be done, especially with a dinner coming up. But we need to remind ourselves in the midst of these worries and this frazzledness that it is Christ who changes the world, who brings dead people back to life, who overcomes violence and arrogance. It's our job simply to grow up in Christ, to know God's generosity, to listen to it, and to share it with others. So may we become a place where everyone gets to hear and listen to Jesus, and that no one gets shooed off because someone thinks they should be somewhere else. Let us be a place that is welcoming so that everyone can reach and grow to become all that they can be in Christ. Let us be a community of generous people who know how God is generous and share that generosity with others.